The next one that I'm asked to deal with in the foundational series is resurrection from the dead. Restoration from the dead. You will see there is the, I think it's the sixth in that list we have in Hebrews chapter 6. So, Father, as we enter into this, we do not take anything for granted. We do not take, we do not rest in our wisdom and knowledge. We submit you to your Holy Spirit, the greatest teacher, that you did, you will teach us. You will give us light. You will give us understanding. You will give me utterance to say the word which has to be said. And you give your people understanding to receive it. Lord, we thank you. That we seek that which will change us and transform us. We give you praise. Thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. You've been good, wonderful. I don't want to call you students. Yes. No daughter. Amen. So let's, I trust that if there are still questions on the one we did first, please bring them out so that we can look at them. Even if we don't, we are not able to deal with everything, at least we would have seen the city for further investigation. Now, dealing with resurrection, I know that there's a basic understanding of resurrection. Resurrection is for everybody, whether saved or unsaved. Once a person is born into this world, he lives forever, he lives eternally. Whether he will live that eternally before God with God is the question. Because once somebody is born, he will live forever. But salvation is to ensure that we live with God eternally. But then we must also face the fact that because I am born again does not also mean that I take it for granted and that it's automatic. And that's why we have in the scripture what is called the resurrection, the first resurrection. And we'll talk about that, the first resurrection. Yes. And the implication of running and believing and walking to be part of the first resurrection. and then we know that if there is a first, there will be second. If there is second, there will be third. But we will not go into all the details, but we just take that one that will be profitable for us, for our journey with the Lord. Okay? So you will see that why is a foundational teaching for us is because it's the hope, the greatest hope of all of us believers. One, two is because if it's a foundational teaching, it means that it's not just a doctrine, it's something to experience. And then it also means that it's a foundational teaching because it has to have its practical implication for us now. In other words, we are not to wait and say, one day we are going to be resurrected. That's not the teaching of the scripture. Oh, I'm saved and I just sit and say, one day, somehow, somewhere, I'll be resurrected. It has to have a practical application day by day for us. So that's why it's a very, very foundational teaching. And so let's start by also saying that when Adam was created, as a man with a spirit, soul, and body, isn't it? Okay. And we know that when Adam was created, he had the light of God where? In his spirit. He had that same light of God in his soul. Because the Bible says Adam was made a living soul. In other words, his soul was spiritually alive, just like his spirit was spiritually alive. And his body was fashioned, wired to live forever. Okay, but when he sinned, he lost that life of God, first in his spirit, then in his soul, then in his body. In fact, that's why you will see some scripture will say death doomed body. That I think it's no English Bible. Say death doomed body. In other words, when God said to Adam, the day you eat this, you will die. We know that Adam lived 900 and something years after that. But he began to die from that day. Spirit, in his spirit he died, in his soul he died, and eventually he died in his body. Okay? And that's why, if we are going to be saved, we must be saved and be resurrected and be restored in the spirit, in the soul, and in the body. Is it clear? Okay. Now, I want to say this to you, and then we'll look at the Bible. You have experienced one resurrection. Okay? You have already experienced one resurrection. What resurrection is that? Your spirit. Okay? Because you find the word in the scripture when you say, you who are dead in trespasses, I say, have been quickened. The word quickened means to be made alive. You are dead. In your spirit, you were dead. Adam was dead in his spirit. How do we know? Because the Bible says that the spirit of man is what? The candle of the Lord, searching his inward parts. Okay? So Adam had the life of God. In his spirit, he might have the light. But we are told in the book of Ephesians later that ye that were darkness. So when Adam sinned, that light became what? Darkness. That was the death of his spirit. Okay? That's what Jesus said. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Because the light in you is the spirit man. So Adam died, and instead of having light in the spirit, he became darkness. Not that he had darkness, but the Bible says he became darkness. We have to separate the two. He became another nature of darkness came over his spirit. As far as God is concerned, the word death also means separation. Does not mean annihilation. Doesn't mean that you are no longer a slave, but it means that your life is separate from the Lord. Okay. So Adam was dead in the spirit, and he died also in the soul, because the Bible says Adam, who was described as a living soul, the Bible says Adam became flesh. Okay, or Adam became earthy, or Adam became carnal. So suggesting the death of the soul. So the soul that was a living soul, in other words, the soul that was alive with God and seeing God and hearing God, that soul came, turned from God and began to look out downward. So that soul also experienced separation from God. Is it clear? Okay. So if man experienced salvation or quickening in the spirit, he must also experience salvation and quickening what? In the soul. And eventually, he will then experience quickening or resurrection in his body. Is it clear? So we can say we have been quickened, we are being quickened, and we shall be quickened. Is it clear? So it must be in three tenses of sequence. So we must not say, that's why we don't wait and say, well, one day we'll be. That should be happening now. But we are going to explain now, for me to be part of that first resurrection, if I'm not experiencing that resurrection now, I may not be part of the first resurrection. Is it clear?
Yeah.
I may not be. And if I miss to be part of that first resurrection, then I miss something very, very important. What do I miss? I will miss being part of the bride. Christ. Is it clear? I will miss being part of the bride of Christ, and I will meet also that which we call the millennial reign of Christ. In other words, first resurrection is not for everybody. Or except those who follow, who walk in the light and prepare themselves for it. Okay? That's why we say the scripture does not encourage us to just wait. I'm born again. That's why the Lord gave it, and I'm going to say, that's why the Lord gave the parable of the 10 virgins. He said 10 of them were virgins,
isn't it?
Okay, meaning that they were all born again. Isn't it? But he said 5 were wise because they had oil in their lamp. What is the lamp now? The Spirit. Because we already said the Spirit of man is the lamp. And therefore, beyond having the oil in their lamp, they also had the lamp in their vessel. What is the vessel? The soul. Okay? So that's why they are wise. Why? And another scripture says, be not being foolish. Isn't it? But be wise, redeeming the time. Because if you, what time? The time of your following God should be geared towards something, towards getting the first resurrection. That's why Paul was praying the prayer in the book of Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and to be raised from the resurrection among the dead. In other words, Paul, you know, he was born again, was a minister of God. Why was he saying that I may attain to the resurrection? His purpose of following God is to enter into that first resurrection. So those who are fully virgins, they had oil in the lamp, they were born again, but they were not redeeming the time. They were not doing the necessary following. And what happened? So because of that, they cannot enter. And they asked the other that give us,
people used to trouble me.
When I gave my life to God, I said, why were they so stingy? Why were they not generous to give? And I later understood that it's not possible. It's like I have gone to university, I have acquired a degree, and you now say, give it to me.
Okay.
I can't give you, even if you are my son. I can't give you. You have to go through the process. Okay, so that's why the wise person said, no, we can't give you. You have to go and buy. This is time to buy. Okay, this is time to buy. That's why a Christian must not say, I am born again, and he's wasting his time. I'm just floating. There's a race to be run. There's a journey. That's why Paul said, I press on towards the mark of high calling. Towards the mark of high calling. There's a mark. By calling in Christ. So and that's why the Lord said to the foolish virgin, sorry. Okay? And that's why Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, come buy from me. Buy from the fool. Because why? The church of Laodicea is saying, we are okay, we have everything, we don't need anything, all that we need is available. And said, but don't you know that you are naked, you are blind, you are wretched. You can see that you are naked. And miserable. Come back from me. Go, child of fire. Are you following me? Why did he say they were naked? Nakedness of what? The wedding gown. And he said to the church of Sardis, you have soiled, some of you have soiled your gown. Are you following me? So that's why you and I we must determine to be wise virgins. Who are redeeming the time, giving God the room to quicken, to work resurrection into our souls, so that our body also will be resurrected. That's the whole essence of the message. But then I will go into the scripture and break it. But that's the whole essence. Okay? So let's go back again. You have experienced resurrection where?
Yes, sir.
Where are you supposed to be experiencing resurrection now? How do you do that? How do I now experience this resurrection in my soul? Okay? And then you remember the scripture that says in Romans chapter 8, it says, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells where?
In you.
What you? In your soul. Because that scripture has already said that the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, isn't it? So if he has said that, why did he say if the Spirit of be in you? It will be a contradiction. But he meant that if the same Spirit that raised up Jesus by that is now in your spirit, is also in your soul, because it's in your soul, you will go down to God, to put in also your mortal body. Hallelujah. No, let's then take some scriptures. No, that's why what we shared earlier about the about Christ, the mystery. No, it is for us to be able to enter into this mystery that all these things are given to us. Okay? To experience this mystery that is Christ, that all these things are given to us. Now, so let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. What does it say? And the very God of peace sanctify you fully, and I pray God your whole spirit and what? And soul and body be preserved how? Blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, God wants to harvest the soul, that the spirit, the soul, and the body. That's what he wants. He wants my spirit, my soul, my body. You want my spirit, my soul, and body to be preserved and be made blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus. But what is the process? I've said that the spirit has been quickened, isn't it? We who are dead in trespasses are quickened. The spirit bears witness with our spirit, two spirits. There's a spirit in man, and the aspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. So when you got born again, you got born again where? In your spirit, man. That's where the journey begins, isn't it? If I enter into this house, in the night, in the evening, and there's no light. What do I do? The first thing? At the beginning, what was it that God said to you? Let there be light. He's sending me in redemption. Let there be light. Okay? And it was after the light that God said, let there be this be day, and the arranging, reordering. So the first thing God creates is the light in us. And the spirit of man is that light. The spirit of man is that candle. Is it clear? And that's why Jesus said, when a man is born again, he begins to see. Okay? Because light is given to you. You begin to have spiritual understanding. Okay. That's the first thing. But then Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus said, if a man is born of the spirit and not be water, it shall do what? Enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus is not dealing with the issue of the soul. Okay? The water and the spirit. What that water there is not talking about water baptism, but it's talking about the word of God. You are cleansed by the word that I speak to you, by the washing of the water by the word. So a Christian is not, but what kind of word? It's not just any teaching. It's not just any preaching. So, what word? James 1:21 says, taking the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. You see, you will never see a scripture like that say, taking that is able to save your spirit. No, your spirit was saved. What your spirit needs to do is to continue to grow and be cleansed. But your soul needs to be saved after you are born again. Is it clear? Jesus said, didn't say, No. So Jesus said, when a man is born again, he will see the kingdom because the light is coming into his spirit man. But after that, he must begin to take the word by the spirit, or the word quickened by the spirit, not the letter of the word. And the Bible says that they have made the word of God of none effect by their tradition. When you mingle the word with tradition, the teachings of men, that word has none effect. Okay? That's why those who teach us the word must teach us the pure word of God that is given to them by the Spirit. They must not just teach us human knowledge, human tradition, human idea, or a mixture. It will not produce what you ought to do. Once it's diluted, like they say, if it's not Panadol, it's not Panadol. So that's why you and I, we need to know what is being given to us. Don't say, well, Like that at birth, you say that anything goes. No, anything doesn't go. Anything doesn't go. As a child of God, anything doesn't go. God doesn't serve us anything. Anything doesn't go. You will see this. So it's like taking the engrafted word. What is the engrafted word? The word that is given by the Holy Spirit. The word that is speaking by the Holy Spirit. The word that I speak to you, their spirit and their life. Okay? And then that Paul said, we preach to you not the wisdom of this world. Mm-hmm. No, but we speak to you the wisdom that is from above. Not using enticing words of man. Not motivational speeches. You are in a journey, my brothers and my sisters. You are journey to the salvation of your soul, to the resurrection of your soul. And if you don't work out the resurrection of your soul, your resurrection of your body will be delayed. You will not be part of the first resurrection. And those who are not part of the first resurrection cannot be part of the bride. And they cannot reign and rule with Christ at the millennial reign. Okay? So, brothers and sisters, we are in a journey to the salvation of the soul, the quickening, the resurrection of the soul. And if you do not do that journey, you are not preparing your body for that first resurrection. Okay, I'm going. Don't do the journey. I'm coming. That's very well. Okay? So, because it's important for us to know this, so I'll answer the question, how do we do the journey? I will answer that question. But let me show the journey. Show you where you are going. Let me paint you the picture of where you are going. So that if you know this journey, it will take me 100 miles, it will be 100 miles, and I need 2 hours, you will be ready. You will not think it's a 20 miles journey when it's 100 miles journey. That's why many Christians, they get middle somewhere along the line, they give up. We need to feel like that the angel said to Elijah, it is because the journey is okay? Hallelujah. And you know that journey, that feeding of Elijah was an angel who gave him food. You know that Elijah was fed by ravens. That helped him. Then he was fed by a widow. That helped. But for the next journey, he needed to be fed by an angel. Okay? Hallelujah. Okay, so you see, I want to, having said that, let me start out the journey. Well, the first thing, well, part of what we did in the morning is the journey. At least, when you are traveling, either by air, they tell you now, as you want, they say, well, we have about 1 hour to the place, 3 hours to the place, 4 hours to the place, and so on and so forth. We're about to land, final descent. So we should know. No, for you. I fought the battle. Mm. I won the race. Now it's laid down for me.
Yes.
The crown of glory. Not only for me, but for
all.
We should know. We should know. No. God doesn't put you in a journey, I wouldn't allow you to know. You should. No. God is our Father. Okay? You should know. I should know. So how did God ordain it? That's why, again, I'm quoting the Lord again. In Matthew 11, verse 28-29, it says, come all ye that labor and heaven laden, and I will give you rest. Well, again, the Lord didn't stop there. Many people stopped there. The Lord then went forward and said, take my yoke and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your soul. Because my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. So the first one, they say, I shall give you rest. The second one, he said, you shall find rest. Two different things. Isn't it? What is given is different from what you find. He said, this one, you need to seek for it and find. But one of the ways you will get it is by taking my yoke. What is it? Oh, see. Okay. He said, because my yoke is easy, and you shall find rest for your soul. And he said, because all the problems we face is in the soul. Mm? Because the soul is made up of our mind, our emotions, our desire, and our will. Your soul is your character. Your soul is your personality. Isn't it? The spirit is a gift of God to you. Your soul is who you are. You follow? How do you describe a man? Ah, that man that... When he's angry, what are you describing? The soul. Ah, that man is stubborn. What are you describing? The will. Okay? So the soul is made up of those three functions. The will, the emotions, the mind, and your desires. Okay? So that's why Jesus said, take my yoke. You shall find rest. Because what troubles, the things that trouble us, they trouble us from our souls. So what Jesus was saying, hand over the soul to me, that's taking the yoke. Hand over your will, hand over your desire, hand over your mind, hand over your emotions to me. It's like when a woman goes to the altar and says, I will marry this man. What is he doing about it? What is she doing? She's taking the yoke of that man. She's saying, I will draw my father's name. I'll bear your name. And I think that's still married. I'll bear you to go to Europe today. People can be married. I see the journey they have made in him. It's coming to Nigeria. And it's not true. It's yes. Yeah. Even in Africa. Even in Ghana. Yeah. If I lose the word of God. Okay, but we're not going there today. So take your yoke in with the Lord and say, now that you are born again, will you surrender your soul? That means your will, your emotion, your mind, and your desire to me. Why? Because I want to transform them to become my own. That your will become my will, your emotion will become my emotion, your desire will become my desire, your mind. Doesn't the Bible say have the mind of Christ? And you can't have your own mind and have his mind. You can't have his will, your will, and his will. It's not possible. One must go. One must go. What did Jesus offer? Is his soul his offer? Isaiah 53. He made his soul an offering to God. And that's why Jesus said, I do not my own will, please do this as a first offer. Because we are going to deal with that now. Because when Jesus was here on earth, he functioned as a man. So that's why he says he's both man and God. So sometimes he spoke as what? As a man. That's why he prayed. Okay, like the question. So, but we need to know that. Because that's why he says he truly God and truly man. He's representing us in heaven as man. That's what the mystery of godliness. He came to take man into God. So, and as a man, he functioned in that aspect as a man to pray, isn't it? As a man, he was tired. And he ate. Because why? He wants to show us how a man should follow God. He would not have been truly our Savior if he did not become us. Because the Bible says he became us. Isn't it? That's the mystery of godliness. So that's why you will see the Bible, you will pray, because he wants to show us how we must follow God. You follow me? There are certain things he did as God, there are certain things he did as man. You will see that in the scriptures. Is it clear to us? That's part of the question that our sister was asking. Okay? But ultimately, that's why I say everything, when he would have finished his task, because his deed is ever, is living to make intercession for us, as a great person. But at the point, that intercessory ministry will be God will become all in all. That's what the scripture says. At First Corinthians. So that's why we must know this Jesus we are following. Okay? That's why Paul, we do not know him now after the flesh. We do not know him. But when he was here as a physical man, he operated to demonstrate to us how a man, he faced temptation as a man. Isn't it? You can't tempt God. But that aspect of him as man must be tempted. Is it clear? So that's why we see that he offered the soul. And what he's asking us to do also is to do what? To offer the soul. And as a man, when he offered the soul, I do not my own will. But the will of him that sent me. I do nothing. I say what I hear my father. So he's saying, because it's the dual that a man and God. So he was doing us both. And that's why we, you and I, we have to walk like the world. There is an example for us to follow. So God respects me That's why he said, again, can I also remind you, that's why he said to Peter, when Peter went back to fishing, no, before he went back, he said to Peter, when you are young, you go wherever
you want to go.
But when you are grown, what will you do? You will stretch your hand. What is the meaning of stretching hand? Surrender. And somebody will do what?
Tie your hands.
No, of course, to tie your hands. When somebody ties your hand, what does that mean? Another level of surrender. And he said, and then somebody will do what? Carry you. When somebody is carrying you. That means you lose your liberty, you lose your will, you lose your space, you lose your freedom, you lose everything for me. That is taking my book. But you see, he said, when you are grown, because you know that when we are just born again, we are not yet ready. Isn't it? Is a child ready to go to university? He's not ready. But he will go one day. He or she will go one day, isn't it? But you can't take him and throw him in the university. You wait for him. So when you got born again, God waits for you to do what? To go. And he was waiting for a day when you will say what? I'm ready. That's why the Bible said that Abraham rejoiced when he said that Isaac was weaned. God is waiting for you. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Teach knowledge. But they that are grown up. But unfortunately, many of us, we have not grown up. Like Paul said to the Corinthians, I have fed you with me, and yet now, you are still babes. You are still carnal. You have not grown up. Is it clear? So, to begin the journey, is that somebody must take us, and I'm going to show you that scripture. Somebody must show us how to lay down the soul. Somebody must show us how to lay down the soul. We normally recite that scripture, the Lord is, he restored. The Lord cannot truly be our shepherd in a meaningful way once he will surrender the soul. Is that clear? Because it doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd. It says the Lord is man, personal. Yes? Yes. Where is the soul? I didn't hear the question. I'm glad you're asking that question. The soul is the most difficult part of man. It does reveal you. Yeah, it's the most difficult part of man. That's why somebody says, God has not gotten you until he has gotten your will. God has not gotten you, has not gotten your emotion. He has gotten your desire. And emotion. But God wants to take you one by one. You know, you can't give him at once. He wants to take you one at a time. That's the way you grow up. So that's what he said. And that's why he now said to Peter, and one will carry you to where you go, want to go. Now when I carry you, you go the way I want to go, not the way you want to go. Isn't it? And that's why you will see these scriptures should come clear to us. When somebody is carrying you, you are that person, isn't it? You are no longer carrying yourself. Okay. That's why Paul then was saying, there's therefore no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, after their soul, but they walk after the spirit. That's what it means to be in Christ. Yes. Is that because to the carnally minded is dead. You are not debtor to the flesh to walk after the flesh. Isn't it? The soul. The generated soul, the unredeemed soul, the unclean soul. Yeah, you are not. And it says in Romans 8:13, it says we are not debtors to the flesh. Then it said that we should modify what? The deeds of the flesh. Kill it. How do you kill it? By obeying the Spirit. You can't starve it by yourself, I must tell you. Because some people are trying to starve it by themselves. You can't starve it by yourself. Some people say, oh, I can carry it, it's my cross. Well, many people, the cross they carry is not cross given to them by Christ. It's their own crosses they are carrying. Because there is a tailor-made cross for every one of us that God will give to you from time to time. But you cannot carry your cross except you follow the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot lead you too far except you surrender. That's why he said to the church in Galatia, he said, you devour one another, you fight one another, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill. The only way not to obey the soul in its unregenerated state is to walk in the spirit. But every obedience you make to the Holy Spirit, every obedience you make, you are killing the soul, the desire of the soul, the flesh. And every obedience you make to the Holy Spirit, you are dying to yourself. And every death brings what?
Resurrection.
That's why Paul said, I die daily. Okay? And Jesus himself said, you need to die. He said, you know, take your cross and follow me. And there's a lot of death, we need to die. I have to die to my father, the man over me, my mother, my aunt. He said, that's why Jesus said, carry your cross and follow me. Because you do not love me more than your father and mother, you cannot follow me. But many of us want to do what Jesus says,
impossible.
Jesus says it's impossible, absolutely impossible. So I'm showing us the journey. You have to surrender. First, you have to be taught to know how to surrender. Take it by you. That surrender will give you the Holy Spirit to begin to tutor you and lead you into Christian. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that will prepare the bride. Okay? Now, another help God has put in place, and I want us to read that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Let somebody read for us. Obey them. Okay. Okay. Hallelujah. Now, I first said the first person to obey is who?
The Holy Spirit.
Isn't it? You must have the two legs. The first leg in following God is to begin to hear the Holy Spirit and to follow the Holy Spirit. The second leg is that you must have somebody God has given to shepherd you. So what, that's okay, we just read. Obey them that have the rule. The word rule there, oversight. The word rule there doesn't convey what we understand as rule today. The God gives him somebody to plug it up. But he says, obey them that have oversight over you and do what? And submit your surrender, isn't it? Because they do what? They wash over your soul. Isn't it? And because why? They are going to give accounts of your soul. And you must not allow them to do it with grief, because that is not well profitable for you. So God has put in place. As I come with understanding and I surrender to God, God will. I take that yoke, he begins to give me the Holy Spirit to prepare me. Because I have grown now, I've said to the Lord, I don't want to just be floating around as a Christian. Today this, tomorrow that, tomorrow this. No. I've done that enough. I want to follow you now for the salvation of my soul. And the Lord said, are you ready? Then he takes you and then brings you to a point where the Holy Spirit begins to give you. Because Holy Spirit can't, the Bible says God will not always strive with man. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to be in contention with me. No, Holy Spirit wants me to yield so that he can begin to tell me. If he asks me to get up, I get up. He asks me to sit down, I sit down. He asks me to move, I move. What is he doing? He's training me in obedience. It's not necessarily that what get up you can see or not see. But he begins to teach me how to learn obedience. Okay? And by learning that obedience, I'm giving up my flesh. The carnality in my soul, the corruption in my soul. And as I'm doing that, it's imparting to me the nature of Christ, which is resurrection, light of oil in my soul. So, and as I begin to that, I'm being changed. And the soul is becoming redeemed, quickened, made alive. And then he has given me, he said, submit them that have rule over you, then, not one. Okay, that's, we go back to what we said in the morning, the ministries. They have rule over you, what they do, what? They wash over your soul. Why? They must be ensured that you are giving yourself to who? To the Lord. If I am to explain it, Somebody is given to watch how you exercise your will, how you exercise your emotions, how you exercise your mind, and how you exercise your desire. That's what he's to watch for. That's the job of minister. Yeah, those five fold ministries. Those five fold ministries. That's the work. And I'm going to still break that down. That's their work. The five fold ministries. Now, this is what, if you go to, if you say that, and that washing over your soul, and giving up your soul, giving up your will, giving up your emotion, giving up desire, is not a daily experience. Then your soul is not being quickened. Then you are not getting that resurrection in your soul. Then you are not preparing for the resurrection of the body. Is it clear? So that's why, brothers and sisters, I don't have the right to choose who should be my pastor. God will have to choose for me. He said, I will set shepherd over there. I don't have the right to choose who should be my teacher. God has to choose for me. I don't have the right to choose who should be my father and the Lord. God has to choose for me. And this pastor doesn't have to be in one congregation.
That's where the problem is.
Okay, that's why we say we need a structure. Yeah, the fact that they don't have to be work congregation. How late will you find them in work congregation? But you see, a true apostle knows that he can't give you everything. He will let you meet a prophet. He will let you meet a teacher. He will let you meet a... Just like in my natural family, I can't teach my children mathematics. So I must find a teacher who can teach them. So I'm not a mathematician, and I don't. So, but I can find one for them. And God has made provision in the body.
Hi.
That's why we need true fathers. Who will make provision for us.
Yeah.
You understand? Please get this question. This is the way apostles function.
Really?
This is the way they function. Go and read the book of Acts. Go and read it. This is the way they function. They didn't say, I'm the one to, you know, they just function. They were not building any church for themselves. They were building the church of Jesus Christ. That's why they didn't call it any name. They didn't name one name. They didn't put their title on me. They didn't put their name on me. Just... Okay, they say, I'm getting to the danger of the who are you? No, but that's why we need to function this way, because we need to prepare the bride. But if you don't function this way, we will not prepare people. A lot of people will not be part of the bride. Are we following?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. That's why when I stood up, I said, when he said to you that I am his father, I said, it's a mutual blessing. There are certain things I cannot do without his own contribution to me. And I must recognize it. I must recognize it. Woe betide me if I don't recognize it. Okay? That's why I say to people, if you want to be an apostle, you want to function in love, you'll be flying with one hand. And you will not go very far. You need other apostles. You need the prophet. That's scripture I read when you said apostles and the prophet. The prophet can't function without an apostle, and the apostle can't function without a prophet. If you do it, function as a prophet, alone by yourself, you will soon become a wizard.
Yes, sir. Abalawo. Yes.
I'm not telling you the truth. You know that Balaam became a wizard. He started as a true prophet. But when they got me, we said, who killed him? Joshua. Hallelujah. Any one of us who do not function in order will bear strength, you corrupt your gifts. Yeah, that's what Satan did. He corrupted his gifts. He started functioning out of order, and he corrupted his gifts. And any one of us that corrupts our gifts. King Saul corrupted his gifts. Okay, well, let's move on. Let's move on. Okay, so we're showing you now. So that's why I'm just emphasizing. You can't say, Is there whom the Lord has said, oh, I can choose my pastor, I can choose one. Like, if I don't like this one, I choose another one. If I don't like this one, I choose another one. You must know who is it that God has set over you. And a true man of God that God set over you will make you to expose you to others who must feed you and help you. Because he's not building for himself. You know, we ministers, we are not building for ourselves, we are building for God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not everything. If you build something that does not measure to the standard of God, he won't accept it.
Mm-hmm.
You can't give him anything. You can't tell him, no, that's what I built for you. You say, no, that's not for me, that's for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
No, we're not to give people for ourselves. We're not building people for ourselves. We're building people for Christ. And you must be built for Christ. So you must be in a place where somebody is watching over your soul. Somebody is ensuring that your soul is being saved, that you are following, that you are, your will is being given, your emotion is being given to God, your desire is being given to God, your will is being given to God in different situations and scenarios. Please don't follow God and just. Please don't follow God and say, I'm done again, I'm just following God and you are doing whatever you like. You'll be acting like a foolish person. Your life will soon go out. And that's why you see some Christians, the light has come. They are not even better than unbelievers. Isn't it? We know people are born again. But today their life, they are still in the churches and congregations, but their life is better than unbelievers. The light is. Because to be carnally minded
is
better. Okay? Now let's look at this scripture. Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Chapter 5. And I want to read it. It's a long reading and I'll just give a brief explanation. It says there, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not condemned, consume one of another. This I say then, walk what? In the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the answer is that. Verse 17, for the flesh lusted against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the spirit, ye are not what? Under the law. I want to say two things here. One, the cure for the works of the flesh is the Holy Spirit. It's working the Spirit. It's nothing else. Some people say, oh, maybe if the Holy Spirit led you to fast, fine, it will work. But don't say, because this anger, I'm going to, if I fast, it will go. Or if the Holy Spirit say fast, it will go. But maybe the way the Holy Spirit wants to deal with your anger is different. The way you would deal with my anger is different. The way you would deal with your anger is different. Because he knows the root of my anger. It may be different from the roof of your own. So you know what that is to deal with me for that anger to go. I cannot copy you. You follow me. I can learn from you, but I cannot copy you. So you follow the Holy Spirit to help you to deal to the root of that anger until it's appointed. I say if you don't follow the Holy Spirit, you cannot do that. And then the next thing I want you to also see here in this scripture we have read, it said that flesh. Now, I also want to break the. When we say flesh, what do we mean? Flesh just means that which is not spiritual. Okay? And that seat of that flesh is where? It's in the soul. The soul has become carnal, etic. You see that first Corinthians 15. And soulish. And sensual. That's the soul now. So it has become opposed to things spiritual. That's why it says this flesh is fighting against the spirit. And spirit is look ahead. That you can't do what you ought to do. But God wants to win that battle. But God can't win that battle without my cooperation. Okay? Maybe I express a word in anger to this brother. And the Holy Spirit says, you know what you said to that brother was wrong. The brother is not even offended. But the Holy Spirit go back to him and say, you are sorry. Tell him you are sorry for that. What is the Holy Spirit trying to do? It's requiring obedience and that I die to my pride. Yes. Because behind every anger there's pride. So I now go to this brother and say, brother, You know, I can go to this brother and say, don't be annoyed. Don't be annoyed. That thing I said, just don't be annoyed. Hmm? Don't be annoyed. I'm not okay. I'm not okay. I must go back. You know, that's that word I said, the Holy Spirit convicted me. And I said it in anger. And the children have said, in obedience to the Holy Spirit, I have come to
you.
I have died to my flesh. I have died to my flesh.
Shandala Balaba.
And then you see, let me explain this thing to you. If I lie now, I said a lie to my brother. My Holy Spirit may not even ask me to go and apologize. Because I'm following the Holy Spirit. I'm not following any man or whatever. The Holy Spirit may say, go and say you lie. They may say, no, just repent, isn't it?
Mm.
And I say, Lord, I'm sorry that I lied to my brother.
Mm.
He says, fine. Well, the Holy Spirit has accepted, isn't it? But he's waiting for something. What is he waiting for? The fruit of repentance. What is the fruit of my repentance? He will put me in the same situation again. It will be with him, another person, the same situation. I will be expecting me to bear fruit of my repentance. And if I now lie again, I'm taking back my repentance. the analogy. I have lied, said something, it's a lie to my brother. The Holy Spirit may say, go and expose your lie to him. Because I'm following the Holy Spirit, not a set of rules. No. I'm following the Holy Spirit. He's my lawgiver. He's my lawgiver. I'm following the law of the Spirit of life.
Yes.
Not regulation. Not human regulation.
Mm-hmm.
Not my own. It's my lawgiver. Lord, what do I do? I lie. Maybe I don't even know it's a lie. The Holy Spirit comes out, but that thing you said is a lie. Lord, I'm sorry. Okay, well, go back to him. It could be his instruction. I go back to him. And he may not say, no, you don't need to go back to him. Just repent on your own. But having done that for me, he's waiting for me that I should manifest what? The fruit of repentance. So he puts me in a similar situation, maybe with him or with somebody else. And he's looking at me. If my game repentance is genuine or genuine, I will manifest that fruit here. I will not lie that time. But if I lie, my repentance here is not. That's why we are just marking time many times. We take 10 steps forward. Well, then acting like foolish virgins. We are not redeeming time. Okay? That's the way it goes. And God will always do that. I've seen that many, many. That's why he said the Holy Spirit will not forgive you. In other words, the word the Holy Spirit will not overlook. He's interested in the past. He's not letting, the Holy Spirit is not going to let you go. Without passing that exam. It doesn't promote you on trial.
On trial.
Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
So he said, if I obey the Holy Spirit, I will begin to be delivered from the works of the flesh. What I have done by repenting, by exposing myself, I'm humbling myself, I'm exposing my pride, I'm exposing the sin. God knows where it's rooted in me. Okay? I remember a sister who lied and went to God, said, God, I'm sorry for lying. And the Lord said, forgive, but you know the root of lying. He said, when you are a young girl in primary school, your mother left you with somebody to look after you. When your mother came back, you lie to your mother that this woman who looked after you did this and that. But you know that as a girl that you were lying, you lied against her. That's the root, that's where it came into your mind. So if you want to be delivered from lying, you have to go back to your mother and tell your mother, if mama, you remember, when I was in primary school, you met me with so and so. I lied. Those things I said to you, you didn't do them. The Holy Spirit does not, what do we say? He will sweep every refuge They don't see. No, then the only thing will know. Then you will say, you know, that's why we are not following rules. The only thing will say, you know, you did this when you were young. You have
to,
you cannot ask for repentance.
Restitution.
Yes.
Restitution.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit will lead you to restitution. Again, I must say this. You do not take restitution just as a doctrine. You must follow the Holy Spirit. I remember when I gave my life to Christ, together with some young brothers, this brother did something wrong in his place of work. He had a teaching on restitution, and he went to do restitution, and without the Holy Spirit, and he became and he was a Muslim, and he gave his life and did that restitution, and unfortunately, he handed him over to the police, and he was, and because of that, he passed. And I was asking the Lord, and the Lord said, well, because yeah, the doctrine is true. But he did not hear me telling him what to do with that teaching. Okay? Maybe the Holy Spirit will say, not now. Okay? So that's why we don't just, not letter, the letter kill it. The Spirit that gives life. You understand what I mean? So that's why our work with the Holy Spirit is so important. It is so, so important. I don't know. Without that, you cannot be prepared to. That's why if there's anything that must be taught, God's people today, not only that it should be taught, but it should be demonstrated. It should be, not demonstrated, it should also be. I will leave before them to see how to. Okay?
Amen.
That's our journey into the resurrection of the soul. The soul must be experiencing resurrection
now.
Okay? So it is that resurrection that's going on in my soul that is preparing my body for the final, no, not final, the first resurrection. Now, if a Christian doesn't walk in the Spirit, what will he produce? The works of the flesh. That's why he said, therefore, in Galatians, these are the works. So if a Christian is not walking in the Spirit and crucifying the flesh, he will manifest what? The works of the flesh. I said, they who manifest the works of the flesh cannot enter
the kingdom. What is the kingdom? You know,
the rest. Let's. I want to separate the issue of the kingdom and heaven. They are two different things. Kingdom and heaven. They are two different things. I hear many Christians say, "I just want to go to heaven. I just want to go to heaven. I just want to go to heaven." But there's a kingdom before heaven.
I will follow.
Now look at that scripture. Ephesians. We are still in Galatians chapter 5, isn't it? Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and he went on and what about. Then it says, the last verse, in that verse 21, he says, and they that which do such things shall not enter, shall not inherit what? The kingdom of God. So that's why if Christians who are not crucifying the flesh will not inherit the kingdom. I say you'll be born of the water and of the sea, you cannot enter the kingdom. What is the kingdom? We are going to see that. It's different from heaven. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Okay? And then he went on. And then he mentioned the fruit of the Spirit. So if a Christian is being delivered from his soul, he will then begin to manifest what?
The fruit of the Spirit.
Simple. Okay? Let's go on quickly. And he said, they that are Christ, verse 24, what does he say? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the
affection.
So if we live in the Spirit, let us also I want you to take that phrase. This is they that are Christ. Isn't it? No, what does that phrase mean? They that are Christ. That belong to Christ. We walk with. It does not say
Christ.
Yes. Yes. They that are Christ. They that are Christ, those who belong to Christ, who begin to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, they are the one who are that to Christ. I don't know if you are following me. They that are Christ means those who are manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. What? They have crucified the flesh. So they are now manifesting the fruit. They are you clear? Okay. If they are not, they are carnal. They are not yet. Now, 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to go to what I mean by Christ there. 1 Corinthians 15. And shall we read the verse 22, verse 23? What does it say? Do we see that phrase again? They that are Christ at his first coming. In other words, it is those who are crucifying the flesh that are going to be first fruits. Just like Christ himself was the first fruit. They are going to be his first fruits. They are going to be his own.
Even so, at his coming, that means when he comes
back. Yes, when he comes back. Yes. And that means that if you are not crucifying the flesh and dying to your flesh and experiencing cleansing and purging of yours, like the Bible says, Peter says that seeing that you have purified your soul by by obeying the truth through the Spirit, okay? Seeing that you love one another with unfeigned. You see, if my soul, my free emotion, my desire is not being purged and cleansed and satisfied, I cannot really love you the way God wants me to love you.
That's why we have a lot of fight and factions and war in the church. You understand?
But that's not the point now. The point I'm making is this. He said, they that are Christ are crucified the flesh. And he said, at his coming, they that are Christ, everyone in the world, in his own order. You know the first order. Who can tell me the first order? The first order of the bash. Let me use the word the bash. I think we are. The bash of the first fruit started when Jesus rose from the dead. He was the first fruit of resurrection. Nobody has ever resurrected in the dead.
First born from the dead.
The first beginning of the new creation. Okay? But then the Bible said there are those who resurrected with him on that day. The Old Testament says, who are part of the first resurrection. Okay? But the church is still waiting for those who will be part of the first resurrection. At his coming. That's why when the Lord comes that day in the morning, those who have crucified the flesh and followed him will be, who are dead, shall. And those who are alive, who have crucified the flesh, they have been caught up with him. It is a resurrection morning. That's why the scripture says, they that are in Christ. No, please, not that in the world, in Thessalonians. It doesn't say that. When the Bible says in Christ, it says something. It's not just using words. In Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first. They that are Christ, who are alive, shall be caught up. That's why we say the first resurrection is not for every believer who have not prepared. Most believers will be foolish fathers. Because they have not been on this journey that was necessary to have prepared them. Because you know what? Let me explain. My body is only a steward, a servant to my soul. Isn't it? Before I slap you, I've already done in my soul. Isn't it? My body only carry out the instruction of my soul. Okay? Before somebody commits fornication, he only carried it out. The body becomes a servant. That's why if the soul that is the master over the body is not being cleansed and saved and delivered, the body is not so experiencing it. So that's why I said, they that are Christ. So that's Christ's resurrection. That's why Paul is saying, that I might attain to the resurrection amongst the dead. The high calling. I want to be part of that bride. And it's this bride that Jesus is waiting for. There's the glorious church without spot and wrinkles. Okay? It is this bride that will sit with him on his throne. Okay? It's this bride that will reign and rule with him for that 1,000 years.
That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom.
I'm emphasizing that for so long because that's where we are now.
Okay. So that's why, well, let me stay, and then I'll come to that question, because I'm very close to it. And then that's why you say, it is those who have this, who will become part of his bride, who are wise virgins, who will reign and rule with him on his throne. When the king sits, the queen must sit. Okay? He said the king's daughter is glorious within. All his clothing out of wrought gold. God has worked in her. He has put her nature, his nature in her. He said there are many daughters, but this one excels. My goal is one. Just one. So, and it is this which is bride also who are going to reign and to rule that 1,000 years. That is the kingdom in its first expression. So that's why we say, when the Lord places before us, labor to be part of the kingdom. Don't just say, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. I'm not there. Okay? Oh, I just want to make heaven. The kingdom, to reign and to rule with Christ, that one to say, that is only for the trustworthy, that is only for those who are part of his bride. And that's why Jesus said in that parable, he said, they were invited for the wedding, but one came without his wedding garment. Instantly, he said, cast him to the outer darkness, where there will be gnashing on his teeth. And he says, later Jesus said that, that's where many of the those who are children of the kingdom go. Christmas. Because why? They have not worked to obtain that. Because he says, the bride has made herself ready. And it's been granted to her to be arrayed in white linen. Revelation 19. There says readiness. The bride has made herself ready and it's been granted to her to be arrayed in white linen. And that's why we must walk this walk. And that's why he says, even from bride, those who have become part of the bride in the church of, I think, Sardis, they have defiled their garments. And he said, the church in Laodicea has lost the garment completely. Okay? May I say this? The outer darkness, a place of national for is not for sinners who are not born again. The outer darkness, a place of national again, is for Christians. Who did not walk the walk. Hell is different from outer darkness. We have to understand that. He says the children of Philip. You know, Jesus says, he gave another parable. He said he gave talent. Five. One, two, one. He said the one who did not use his talent. He said, send him to the outer darkness. He didn't say to hell. Let's send him to outer darkness. As to darkness, we'll come to it. Okay? He said, because the outer darkness is the place of regret. Regret that you are giving all the opportunities. You are giving all the help, but you refuse to. Is there somebody? Is there? I don't come now. I don't come from small. I don't come from small. You know, it's like a child who was sent to school to pass his exam. He was given everything, sent to the best school. But he didn't make it. They made it. And the day of their graduation, they are flying. He is where? In the outer darkness. So that's why we must not be foolish by this. We must experience this thing as a resurrection. Please, my brothers and sisters, that is the essence of this matter. Let me answer the question that you have been asking and then I will. Now, you will see in the scripture that there's another event, that another piece of another resurrection. That's the second resurrection. No, you remember I said that when Jesus goes, he eats the first fruit, and those who rose with him, they are part of the first fruit. But the church is here to have the first fruit. That's what we're looking for. Okay. Isn't it?
And that's still part of the
first fruit. That's still part of the first fruit. Yeah. Okay? That's why I use the bashes. Okay? Now, to answer your question, let's go to the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation chapter 20. I read from verse 4. And I saw thrones and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark upon their forehead, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ, how many? 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead regained nothing. Well, finished. This is now the first resurrection being
concluded. Are you following me? But who are those ones who say they will not enter this resurrection? Have we, it's not there. It's there. Isn't it? No, let's look at it again. Isn't it? Huh? But the rest, who are the rest? The rest who did not, are not part of that first resurrection. He said, the rest of the dead live not again until after the 1,000. The outer darkness, those who will not enter that 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's the outer darkness. They, in other words, they will not, they are not restored to life. They are not giving yet their resurrected body. They are still in their graves. Yeah, he knows where to keep them, and he's keeping them somewhere now. Okay? But in terms of their physical body, will remain in the grave. That's what he's saying. Okay? May I tell you that this, our planet Earth, is the tiniest planet. The first galaxies. In fact, scientists have come to know that God is creating more every day. God has not stopped creating. He only, the Bible says, he only rested for a while, and he's still creating. Scientists have come to say that they used to think that there's only one sun, there's more than one sun. Scientists have, they have come to say that moons are, that is, you can't measure it, and he's creating more. He knows where to house them. You know where to keep them. Yes, maybe he has a whole planet somewhere. But the fact is that their bodies remain in their graves. Now, the scripture will answer the question. I don't want to answer the question without going to the scripture. Let's see what does the scripture say. Verse 6, verse chapter 20, verse 6. What does this say? Blessed and holy is he that had a part on such. What does he say? Now look at that scripture very well. He said those who are part in the first, they are blessed, they are holy, they are part in the first resurrection. Such one will not experience what? If they do not have part in the first resurrection, what does that?
That's a possibility for second time. Let us take it one by one.
I'm glad that you are scared. And I'm glad that you are scared. And I'm glad that you will now have to see the weight of your calling and the journey ahead of you. Okay? And that following God is not it's not a child's play. Your eternity, my eternity, is involved. But what we just see God who is so merciful, isn't it? And so gracious. Like the Bible says, not wanting anyone to. What it simply means that God is going to give them another 1,000 years to see if they will think and make it. And if somebody gives you 1,000 years, you don't make the first, and he now gives you room for another 1,000 years. So, I want us to seek it from the side of God, not from our side. See it as the side of God who is so merciful, so patient, so kind. That is willing to say. That we need to say, if you don't make it, I'm going to give you another 1,000 years. So you can understand the cry of Paul. Please, he said that I pressed towards the mark of my God. I called, he said, I consider everything done that I may gain him for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I consider myself not to have failed, but I press him. And I'm considering everything in the light of this goal, in the light of this weight of glory, in the light of wanting to sit with Christ on his throne. I consider every other thing done. Not even good, but done. I think I can rest my case.